want to welcome you all this morning. We have visitors with us from Rhode Island and from Arizona, so welcome. But as we come to this point in our service, we want to open God's Word together, that we might be taught and enriched by the Word of God. And so I'm going to invite you this morning to open to the book of Psalms in 69th Psalm, Psalms chapter 69. And we're going to spend some time looking into this particular psalm. And Bruce and I really do not have telepathy, but there was something there that he was saying that is right along the lines of what I wanted to say this morning. And that is that life is a struggle, and yet hope is here. And I want to emphasize that. If we were to summarize, we would almost summarize the message of the Bible: life is a struggle, but hope is here. And help is here. God is our God. And so we have hope, and we have encouragement. We have faith to help us get through this life. But I appreciate, Bruce, you sharing those personal things from your life with your daughter. And we will all be praying for her. Megan is a really sweet young lady, so we want to be thinking of her and praying for her and encouraging her as well. But this morning in Psalms 69, and we're only going to look at the first part of this psalm, but the message that I have is really found here. So first of all, let's turn and read these verses together in Psalm 69. And he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment, and I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards." Well, as we think about that, those words, just reading through it for the first time, you might have something there that speaks to you in your life. Without going any deeper, without doing any further study, there's something there might kind of jump out, and you could relate that and say, yeah, that sounds like what I'm going through in my life. Like what he said in verse 1, "The waters have come up to my neck, and I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." That is how a lot of people feel sometimes. I've felt that way, and I'm sure some of you have felt that way at times. It seems like life is overwhelming. And we're sinking down, and it feels hopeless. There's nothing to stand on, and so the water is coming up. You feel like you're drowning in the struggles that you're going through in your life. Well, that is what the writer of Psalms here, David, was expressing as he was writing this. But there's something deeper than that that I want us to think about here this morning as we look at this psalm. And that is that the scriptures make very clear one point, and that is that the scriptures of the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus. I want to just read a few verses that will help us to make that point clear. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, and he was traveling out from Jerusalem to the city of Emmaus, and there were two men that he came in contact and was walking along beside them. And he began a conversation and was talking with them. Later, he ended up going to their home and sitting down and spending time with them. But in Luke 24 and verse 45, he was still speaking with these men. And of course, he had died and he had been now raised from the dead. And the people were confused and they were shocked and they hadn't quite had time to assimilate what was happening exactly with all that happened that week with Jesus being crucified, and the hopes that they had put in him had been now shattered, it seemed. And so all of this was in the background here. But in verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And a little later in that same chapter, in beginning in verse 44, it says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you." Now, this was a little later that evening. He came and appeared with his own disciples once again, and they saw that he was raised from the dead. But he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Well, Jesus here was making a point that the things that had happened to him, where he was crucified and now he had been raised up from the dead, that these were things that had been said in the scriptures were going to happen. And that for some reason, many of the people didn't seem to have understood that. And he is explaining it to them, and he is opening the scriptures up for them so they can see this is what the scriptures said was going to happen. That the Savior was going to suffer, and he was going to die, and he was going to be raised up from the dead. He's telling them this so that they can be comforted and encouraged and see that this was God's plan. This was how God was going to bring salvation into the world. But many of them did not understand that. And it was difficult for them to understand how that could be true. So he's pointing them back to the scriptures. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 26, the Apostle Paul, he was speaking here before the Roman governor Festus and King Agrippa of the Jews. And it was a pomp and ceremony. It was, an important occasion. And Paul stood up and came in and he began to speak and to make a defense before them, because he was a noted prisoner at this time that had some celebrity of that people had heard about him. And here he was a prisoner, and he came in and began to speak to them. But in this speech that he was making here in Acts chapter 26, And he says here down in verse 22 and 23, he said, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." You see what I'm saying here? That the Bible is saying that the things that the Old Testament said, that they have all been pointing to Jesus, and Jesus has fulfilled those things. Well, that has a lot of relevance when we look back here into the book of Psalms that we started out looking at, that would be a great example to look at this verse in Psalm 69 and see how are they understanding that, how are they interpreting that to come out with that understanding that this is referring to Jesus. So I want us to look at that also this morning. How are we supposed to understand the Old Testament scriptures? That's a pretty important question. And we see some help along that with this psalm that we are going to look at here this morning. But as I said, many people, even though Jesus pointed this out, and he said to them that this is what has been said there was going to happen in the Old Testament, that many of them did not understand that. Even among his own disciples, they did not understand that this was going to happen. And in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was speaking with his own disciples, and he said to them that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Right after that, in Matthew 16 and verse 21, said, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" Well, that shows that they did not understand that Jesus was going to suffer and die. And Jesus is saying, no, that is what was said in the Old Testament was going to happen, that in the prophets and the Psalms and in the law of Moses, in all of the Old Testament, those things were pointing to me. And they are now being fulfilled, and this is what we need to understand, that God has fulfilled his plan and his purpose. And that meant that I was going to come, and I was going to die, and I was going to be raised from the dead. And they did not understand that. So we're going to turn now and look at this psalm in Psalm 69. And I want to look at it as a example for us. How were they understanding this? How did they look at these psalms? Because as we know, when we read this psalm, what we first get out of it is that he is saying he is sinking down in the mire. He is sinking down. He needs God to save him and help him. He's calling out for God's help. How did they interpret the meaning of psalms like this? Let's look again at some of the verses here. And he is describing his predicament that he is in. He is describing his predicament. Before I go into that, though, I want to say this, that the way that we need to realize how the understanding of this verse was not how, what does it say to you or to me today? What did it say to the people of like Jesus and his disciples there in the first century? They understood the Psalms. They read the Psalms. And what was it saying to them at that time? Well, there's several things that we know are true. First of all, they believed that these were the inspired scriptures that God had given through Moses and the other prophets of the Old Testament. They absolutely believed these came from God. They were inspired by the Word of God. Secondly, they believed that these scriptures, once they were written down, they were intended to be for all times after that, that they were going to be permanent truths that could be carried on and passed down and preserved from generation to generation, so that it was God's Word. It wasn't just what David was writing about his own experience of his own. But once these were recorded down into the Scriptures, people could open that up later on down in time and it would speak to them. They believed that the Word of God was given for that purpose, and especially it was given for the end times of that age. And when the Messiah would come, that a lot of the meaning of the Old Testament was pointing over into the future, that something was going to be coming in the last days when the Messiah would come, and that was very much what the deeper meaning of those scriptures was designed to unfold, that message for the people as well. So whenever they were looking in the Old Testament, they had two things that they were always thinking. Number one, what is the context? What is the context here, the original context? Because in order to understand it, they needed to know who was the writer, when was he writing, what was he talking about. But at the same time, they also knew that there could be a deeper meaning there, that they could look into that verse, and they might be living hundreds of years later and have nothing really to do with what David was experiencing, and yet they could open that up and read it, and it would be revealing, speaking to them, something that God wanted them to be encouraged and know. I'll give you a couple of examples from our own history of our nation for us to see how this was working. We've all sung the national anthem at the football game. And the Star Spangled Banner. Well, we know some of the history behind that. It was written by Francis Scott Key in the year 1812. And it was the Battle of 1812, the War of 1812. They were fighting with the British once again. And it was happening in just outside of Baltimore, Maryland, at Fort McHenry. And in the night, they had this huge flag that was hanging there on the flagpole outside of Fort Henry. It was a huge flag. And the lights, they could look up in the night, and the bombs were bursting, and the British ships were out there in the river, and they were shooting the cannons, and they could look up through the cannon holes where the Americans were fighting with the British, and they could see the Star Spangled Banner. They could see the flag, Old Glory, was still waving there in the night. And when the morning came, Old Glory was still there. It made it through the night. So he wrote that beautiful hymn. And in there he talks about the bombs bursting in the air. And he goes on to give a beautiful description of the freedom that we have. And when we look at the flag, that represents the freedom that we have. Well, today we sing the Star Spangled Banner. We go to the football game. We go to the July the 4th celebration. We hear it over and over again. We don't necessarily know. We don't have to know all of that history that I'm just saying. Now, that's the context. That's when it was being written. But we can sing the song today. It still speaks to us. It still has that same message of the freedom that we enjoy. That's how the Jewish people could look at the Old Testament, like the book of Psalms. And yes, they could go back in the context and they could say, now, what was David doing here? What was he thinking? What was going on in his life? He's talking about here, he's sinking down in the mud and the water is coming up over his head. What is he talking about? But they didn't necessarily always have to have that context, because the message still would speak to them. Even though they might be living 1,000 years later, they could open up the book of Psalms and it would still be a message they could take and be encouraged and comforted of their faith. Another example is where the song that we sing sometimes, "It Is Well With My Soul." Well, that song has a history behind it, because it was written by a man named P.P. Bliss. And what happened, though, was very sad, that his family, his wife and his two daughters, had drowned in the ocean. They were on their way over to Europe or England, and they were in a storm, and the ship sunk. And he was not with them. He was back home in Chicago. But later on, he took the journey, and he went on the same ship. And he asked the man who was the captain of the ship, said, "Now, here, I'm coming across, my wife and daughters drowned here on this, you know where that was." And he said, "Would you come and get me when we get there to that point?" So he did. And P.P. Bliss, he was standing there along the side of the ship, and he wrote those words of that beautiful song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, we don't always know that when we sing the song today. We sing the song, and it is a beautiful, inspiring hymn of praise to God, and we can get the same comfort out of it, even if we didn't know about what happened to the writer himself. That's the way that the book of Psalms, it's such a beautiful book that you can open up the book of Psalms. If you're going through struggles in your life, you can almost always find something in the book of Psalms that connects with what you're going through in your life. And you can do more study, and you can go back and look at the context of the original writer, and you can get even more encouragement out of that, maybe. But it might not be the same circumstance that you're going through, yet the message is there. There are truths hidden or down deeper in the scriptures that, as we look at them, there are principles, there are things, that truths that come out from there that are eternal principles. They are principles that no matter where we are, they are going to speak to us. So here are some things in the book of Psalms here this morning that he begins to describe here, his own circumstances that he was going through. And it is very dramatic, the poetic language that he is using, where he is saying here, beginning again in verse 1, that he says, I'll read it again. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." Have you ever felt like that in your life? You feel like you are drowning. You're overwhelmed. You don't know if you're going to make it through or not. Well, we can all relate to that. And he says, "I am weary with crying," so that his throat was parched. And, you know, speaking of the football game would be a good example, where most people today get their throat parched. They are yelling, you know, "Go, go, win the game, get the touchdown." And by the end of the game, their throat is parched. They can't even hardly get the words out. David was saying that he has been calling for God. He's been praying, asking God for help. "Save me, O God." And his throat is parched, and he is weary with crying from all of this. But he begins to talk about his enemies, and he says, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me." He has enemies then that are many enemies, and they are powerful enemies that seek him and without cause. He is overwhelmed by this. The enemies that are seeking him, that are out to destroy him, and he has not done anything to deserve this. Well, he goes on a little bit later on down here. Let's look at verse 7. He says, "Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my sisters." So why is he going through this suffering? Well, he is saying he is going through this suffering because he is taking God's side and upholding the faith of God on behalf of that, because he is taking the reproach of God. "For your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face." And in verse 9 he says, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you," meaning God, "have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach." And in verse 12 he says, "Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards." Everyone was laughing at him. They were mocking him. They were insulting him. That's the circumstance that he was describing was happening in his life. Well, I'm not going to read the latter part. It's a beautiful response that he goes on down here. His prayer is in verse 13 through 28, and then he ends it with his praise for God. And part of his prayer that he prays is, "Lord, bring this down on their heads." He prays that God will bring justice against his enemies. That's one of the main thoughts that he brings out here. When he comes down into verse 25, he said, "Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in the tents." And then he says in verse 28, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let not be written with the righteous." But in verse 32, he says, "The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God in your heart shall live, for the Lord hears the poor and does not despise the prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it. Those who love his name shall dwell in it." So he ends up, it's a message of comfort. It's a message of hope, of praise to God. Because, why? Because when he was sinking down in the mud and overwhelmed in his life, what did he do? He called out for God for help. And God would hear his prayer. He is confident of that. And therefore, he knows that in the end, God is going to bring about the justice, and God is worthy of all the praise. But now, I want us to see how this is quoted in the New Testament. Because the amazing thing about this, the interesting thing to me, is that it is applied many times to what happened to Jesus. The things that the writer David here was talking about here, where he was overwhelmed, where his enemies were after him and without cause. Now, Jesus, this is what happened to Jesus. So if we go over to John chapter 15 and verse 20, John chapter 15 and verse 20, Jesus here talking with his disciples, he brings this very thing up in talking with them. He says here, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you." a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Well, he goes on down here, but notice in verse 25, he said, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. It's a quotation from Psalm 69. Jesus here is explaining to his disciples how he has been wrongly treated. They hated me without a cause. That's what they did. The Jews, when they took Jesus and crucified him, they hated him without a cause. I mean, they hated him and they crucified him. And he said that that has happened that it might be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So it's quoted and applied here to Jesus. And then, zeal for your house has eaten me up. That's one of the other things that he talked about. Well, back in John 2, Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem and he drove out the money changers. One of the first times he came up to Jerusalem for the Passover during his ministry. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep, and he made a whip of cords and he drove them all out of the temple. And he said, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Psalm 69. And so here we have verses that are being quoted. This is what's happening to Jesus. This is exactly what's happening to Jesus. Is being fulfilled what was spoken there in the law, or in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul, he is writing to the Romans, and he is telling here how Jew and Gentile receive one another. Receive one another. And do not condemn one another, the eating of meats, the observing of days, all of that. But in chapter 15, he says, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Psalm 69. He's quoting that over and over again. They're saying Jesus fulfilled the things that were written in Psalm 69. Whenever Judas betrayed Jesus in Acts chapter 1, they were deciding to appoint a replacement, someone to take the place of Judas. He says, Peter is speaking to them about this. He said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained a part in this ministry. This man that purchased a field with the wages of iniquity and falling headlong burst open in the middle. And it became known to all those in Jerusalem. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. So again, it's Psalm 69. They're quoting from Psalm 69 that this is what's happening now. Here's how we need to understand that. And they applied it in that way. Later on it says, let their table be a snare. Let their table be a snare. Is another verse that is applied and referred to in Romans chapter 11, where he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and the divisions between them. He comes on down here and he quotes from this verse here in the book of Romans chapter 11. Well, there's a problem with this. There is a problem with this because some people would say, but look at verse 5. Some people say, well, that's what Psalm 69 was written for. It's written as a prophecy of Jesus. No, it's not. Because look at verse 5 in Psalm 69. And it cannot be referring to Jesus. Because here he says, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. How can that be referring to Jesus? Jesus did not have any sins. I mean, that is made very clear throughout the New Testament. Jesus did not have any sins in his life. And yet the psalmist says, my sins are not hidden from me. You know my foolishness. That's referring to David. So we see here that the psalm, when we look at the context of Psalms, it is referring to David. And yet, those verses are taken out and they are directly applied to Jesus, because the things that happened to Jesus were fulfilled. They were the very same types of things that the psalmist was speaking of. So here's a way of looking at the Old Testament that I think is very interesting, is very helpful, applying the Old Testament to our lives. What we find is that throughout the Old Testament, there were many times that people who were serving God suffered unjustly. As a matter of fact, you can almost see a pattern of that throughout the Old Testament. How over and over again, those who were innocent were suffering from God, from the enemies of God. This is one of the points that Stephen makes in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. Actually, he talks about the fact that when you look at the Old Testament history of the Jews, that whenever God would send them a deliverer, they rejected him. God sent them Moses. They rejected Moses. God sent Joseph to them. We're studying Joseph Sunday morning. He makes the point in Acts chapter 7. God sent Joseph to be a deliverer to his own family. They rejected him. They sold him into Egypt. God raised up Moses. And Moses at first, he was trying to help them. He went out to the bricklayers and he saw the Egyptian and he said, you shouldn't be treating these people that way. And he ended up killing one of them. Well, they rejected him. They said, who made you a ruler over us? You know, we're not. We don't have to listen to you. So they rejected Moses. They rejected Joseph. And they rejected many of the prophets. He makes that point there in Acts chapter 7, that toward the end of his message there in verse 51 of Psalms 57, he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Over and over again, the Jewish people rejected the ones that God sent them. Well, David here is one of those individuals. David, like many of the others, he was suffering the reproach because what was he doing? He had zeal for God's house. He was serving God and teaching the truth for God, speaking for God. What did they do? They hated him without a cause. They rejected him. But who was the ultimate one that was going to happen to? That was going to be the Messiah. The Messiah, Jesus, is the ultimate one that this was true of. Think about King Ahab. What happened with Naboth? Naboth was a man who had a vineyard. He was minding his own business. But Ahab looked and he saw that vineyard. And it was a nice vineyard. And he wanted to buy it. But Naboth said, no, it's been in my family a long time. I can't do that. I can't sell it. He went back home and he was sad. And his wife was Jezebel. And she came in and she said, well, what are you doing lying on the bed? Don't you know anything? She said, listen, I'll take care of it for you. So she went to the elders, the prominent men. She said, proclaim a fast throughout the city, and during the fast, accuse Naboth that he was a blaspheming of God. And so they did. That's exactly what they did. They proclaimed a fast, a day of worshiping God. And they got up and they said, now Naboth, he blasphemed God. Well, he didn't do any such thing. And it was a false accusation. But once they did that, they took him out and stoned him to death. And Ahab came back home and Jezebel came in and she said, well, what are you doing? Why don't you go get your vineyard? There it is. This type of thing was happening over and over. Those that were innocent were suffering at the hands of many of their enemies there unjustly. David was one of those. So he writes this song. He writes this song that the waters are coming up over my head. Lord, please help me. My enemies without cause. It's talking about David in his life. But when this happens to Jesus, they go back to that psalm. All these things that happen in the life of Jesus, they look at that and they say, you know what? That is what David was talking about in Psalm 69. It's the very same thing. It's happened over and over again. And this is the ultimate experience. It happened with Job. Job was an innocent sufferer in the Old Testament. But Jesus was the ultimate example of the one who was innocent, who was suffering. And you know what? The encouragement of that is that we have a God that was willing for His Son to come down and suffer that ultimate example of how they treated Him, how they hated Him without cause, how they spit in His face and they rejected Him. Jesus was willing to go and accept that on our behalf. And therefore, when we look at a passage today like Psalm 69, we can read that and it may be speaking to us in our life, what we're going through. We may say, yeah, that's what's happening to me. I'm feeling that I am overwhelmed. The waters are coming up over my neck. But in that very psalm, there are numerous verses that were applied to Jesus, what He went through on our behalf. To me, that gives us a great message of hope and encouragement that God wrote His Word in a way that no matter where you are and when you are living at any time in the world, after that, even today, we can go and we can open His Word and we can find such rich truth here that speaks to us. And ultimately, the message is God loved us and He sent His Son down here to earth and allowed Him to go through all of that so that we could be saved and we could have the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for your attention. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning. There may be those here today that need to respond to Jesus Christ. What He has done for us with His death on the cross has made the offer of salvation available to each of us, that through our faith in Christ and our repentance and our obedience to the gospel, which Jesus makes very clear, includes that we need to repent and we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, we can enjoy that same promise of salvation. So we're going to stand and sing the invitation. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Have thine affection that bears you no cost. Is thy heart bright with God? Dost thou count nothing but Jesus but lost? Is thy heart bright with God?